Just three verses today. That's all we're covering is three verses. And in these three verses, we might find ourselves. You might be able to relate to what is going on. The Pharisees came to Jesus, did they not? They came to him. They argued. They asked for a sign. And the result of that was that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he turned and he walked away. The Pharisees came, they argued, and they asked for signs. Jesus sighed in his spirit, and he walked away. Are you coming to Jesus? Are you arguing with Jesus? Are you asking Jesus for signs from heaven? Does your conversations with Jesus make him sigh deeply and turn and walk away? I want to talk about these. Those are my points. The Pharisees came. They argued. Anyone want to argue today? They asked for signs. And then Jesus' response, sign and walking away. There's stuff here for us to learn. Father, would you please open your word to us? Would you please speak to us? We are hungry. We need to know the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 is where we see the Pharisees came to Jesus. It says, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They came. They were so close, but they were so far away. Wouldn't you love to come into Jesus' physical presence? To be that close, to be able to like see his face? I mean, they were there. They could touch it. They could reach out and give him a hug or whatever. They were so close to Jesus, but they were so far away. Are we close to Jesus today? Coming into his presence, but yet so far away? Not all who come to Jesus will be accepted by God. These Pharisees came to Jesus, did they not? Are they accepted by God? There has to be something more than just a physical presence in the presence. We came to church today. Does that make everyone acceptable to God? There has to be something deeper, something that takes place. It's not just being in the presence of Jesus, but there's a heart transformation that must take place. The Pharisees were so close, but they were so far away. Let's grab the context. We've been working through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, book by book, the beginning of Mark. Jesus is doing ministry to the Jewish people and providing many signs and wonders and doing miracles and casting out demons, but for the most part with Jews. Then later he goes into Gentile territory. That's where we've been recently. And he's doing for the Gentiles everything that he did for the Jews, showing that Jesus is more than enough for the Jews, and he's more than enough for the Gentiles. And now Jesus is coming back into Jewish territory. So he's leaving the Gentile areas, and he's coming back into Jewish territories, and the Pharisees are looking for him. He's been gone for about 2 months, and they're searching for Jesus. Where is Jesus going to show up? They want to meet with him. The Pharisees are looking for him. And when Jesus landed in their region, the Pharisees came to Jesus. Oh, that all it took was to come into his presence. I pray that God changes all of our hearts. These verses remind me of an amazing promise in Scripture. It's James 4:8. It says this, draw near to God, and he will what? Didn't the Pharisees draw near to God? Weren't they in his presence? They came into his presence, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The Pharisees drew near to Jesus, but Jesus didn't draw near to them. What did he do? He walked away. He walked away from them. They came to Jesus with the wrong motives. They came to Jesus with a disbelieving heart. They came to Jesus wanting to discredit him. They were not right with Jesus. If you read the rest of the verse in James, we learn something about drawing close to God. It's a condition. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You have to realize we come to God needing. We're not coming to God with our hands full, offering him our advice. We come to God needing. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. We need to humble ourselves before God and he will lift us up. The Pharisees came with the wrong mindset, with the wrong heart. They did not repent. They did not think they had sins to repent from. They arrogantly thought they were right with God, and instead of being grieving, in a position of grieving for their sins, they arrogantly began to ask Jesus questions to challenge him. Where are you at with the Lord today? We've all come into the church, into his presence here. We've drawn near. But where's your heart? Is your heart right with God? What is the, doing a heart evaluation, is your heart longing to follow after Jesus? This morning we just had awesome worship. That last song, I thought revival was starting. Man, powerful. Did you enter into worship? Did you share your heart with God? Or were you just singing words? Some of us came to church and we will leave this building having met with God. And sadly, some of us will come into a place where you're hearing about God and you will leave just as distant as you came. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They're searching for Jesus. They came, they challenged him, and Jesus walked away and they walked away. Were they any closer to God? May that not be true of us. Amen? First point today, the Pharisees came to Jesus, but they came with the wrong motives and the wrong heart. Second, the Pharisees argued with Jesus. We see it up on the screen. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test God. The Pharisees argued with Jesus. The Pharisees argued with God. What a foolish thing for us human beings to do, to argue with God. Think about it, the creator of the universe, to argue with him, to somehow think we know something that he doesn't know, to argue with God. Have you ever argued with God? It's a foolish thing to do. You say, well, wait a second, they argued with Jesus, not with God. Doesn't the Bible say that they argued with him? That's Jesus. Well, we're approaching the Christmas season, aren't we? And Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, when it's talking about Jesus' birth, listen to this. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? The Pharisees are searching for Jesus. They're searching for God. They come into his presence and they begin arguing with God. The fact that God allows us to argue with him shows a lot about his character, does it not? Have you ever heard that absolute power corrupts absolutely? You ever heard that? And that's basically saying you need checks and balances in the way you structure organizations and things like that. If you give a guy unchecked power, then it always leads to corruption. You never can do that. But I have news for you. That statement is not always true, because it may be true of man, but it is not true of God. God has absolute power. God is big. In fact, in Kings 8:27, the Bible says, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain our God." He's big. He's powerful. In Psalms 139:7-8, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven," guess what? You are there. God is big. "If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, even there, you are with me." Does absolute power corrupt God? Absolutely not. God is big. He is powerful. When he speaks, things happen. When he created, I was in Jim's Sunday school class this morning. When he created, he spoke. And guess what? It happened. Things came out of God's mouth that were so powerful, like imagine the power of the sun and just being able to say, "Let there be light," and boom, the light appears. The sun set stars in the sky, planets and galaxies came. That is our God. He is a powerful God. And yet, small human beings have the audacity to argue with God. The Pharisees argued with God. The fact that we're so small and he is so big, we're so lacking in knowledge and he is so infinite in his knowledge, to argue with him reveals something about God's love for us, does it not? His kindness, his patience, and his humility. Are you arguing with God today? There's two ways people argue with God. There's probably three or four, but I'm going to mention two. You can argue with God from the position of a believer, and you can argue with God from the position of a skeptic or an unbeliever. I want to talk about the position of the believer first. As believers, we can go through hard times in our lives that stretch us to the very limit. And in those hard times, we can believe in God, we can trust in God, but we cannot understand what is going on around us. Maybe it's a diagnosis that you don't want. Maybe it's bad news. Maybe things are falling apart and you say, "Why? God, I don't understand." I have argued with God. I'm going to just kind of share some stories. I was in Africa. Boy, how foolish. Let me start by saying foolish, 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 stupid, stupid, stupid. Very dumb, dumb, dumb. But at the moment, I was like, "What's going on?" I was in Africa, and we were out of money. And we had an awful lot of children that were dependent upon us. And we were out of money not because of bad planning, but because of a couple months in a row where I got bad reports from America. And literally, the reports were showing me that we had a lot of money. And I was like, for 2 months in a row, our whole team was like, "Whoa, praise God." We were in the middle of building a schoolhouse. And boy, we put that house up in a really quick. But then the next month, our treasurer said, "Oops, I messed up. Guess what? The financial report I got was like, you're negative." Like, ah! It wasn't any bad planning, but it hurt. And it hurt because we have people who gave once a year and people who give twice a year, and then we would take that money and divide it among the months and you'd live on it. And so to be in the negative was really a big thing. But it wasn't just a big thing. There were lives that were dependent upon it. At the time, we were running a special needs village for handicapped children that we had rescued. We were running a school. We had a medical clinic that was treating over 1,000 children a month. We had a house full of Ebola orphans. You remember the Ebola crisis that hit us hard in Africa and Liberia? And we were absolutely broke. And I said to myself, I've read the Old Testament, the children of Israel, they would praise God when he would provide, and their heart would be low when he wouldn't provide, and then they would praise God again because he delivered, and then they were like this. And I said, I'm not going to do that. And so we're going to somehow get through this. And so each month, the financial report would come, and each month we would spend our checking account down to zero. And the next month, a report would come, and I'd spend it down to zero. And the next month, this happened several months in a row because we were so upside down. And the challenging thing, the logical thing is to go to America, raise money, right? But we were in the middle of adopting our children, and we couldn't get them to America, so we were stuck in Africa. This one particular day, the evening has come. I'm sitting on my bench at my kitchen table, open my computer. I'm going to receive a financial report. I open my computer, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please, let there be money in there. Please. And I open my computer, open my email. The report has come, so I open that email, and I click on the report, and I close my eyes. And I'm just like, God, please. We are so desperate. We need money, God, please. And I took my two fingers and I scrolled down to the bottom of the report because it was the bottom line that I was interested in. And please, God, let there be money. And I opened my eyes and my heart sunk. I closed my laptop. My heart was sick. And I decided, well, I'm going to take a shower before I go to bed. And I got in there and I turned the shower on so my children couldn't hear me pray. And I prayed. I was yelling at God in a whisper because I didn't want my children to hear. God, are you serious? Are you serious? Are you really going to let us not feed these children? Are you really going to let us not provide medicine for the kids? There are children who are going to die. God, are you serious? And then I started questioning his character. Who are we? We are so foolish to argue with God, are we not? I was at a very foolish moment, at a desperate state. Are you at a desperate state? Maybe the trials have been piling up on top of each other, and you're at the breaking point. I said to God, God, children are going to die. The people, our staff members who have worked so hard, they're dependent upon this on paychecks. What are you doing? And then I said to him, I am doing my part, but you are not doing your part. That's a really foolish thing, isn't it? You all went, I heard it. I was going, ugh. I was hurting. I was really, really hurting. But I ended my prayer by quoting from Job. Though the Lord slay me, yet shall I put my trust in him. But it didn't take back my words. Are you there? Fully trusting God, but in the midst of a trial. Are you arguing with God? Our arguing with God will always put on display our foolishness. Amen? And it will always put on display God's loving kindness. God is patient. He'll let us argue with him. He is patient. He is kind. And sometimes in our lives, we can see the end picture. Sometimes in life we don't get to see that, but I want to show you some of the end pictures. Will God really care for the children of Liberia? This is Dr. Mikey. He's living in Liberia now, and he is leading the Jesus Loves Me Children's Hospital. By the way, our staff never went unpaid. We always had money to buy medicine, and no child went without food. It was so tight, but that is what God did. Next slide. This is the Jesus Loves Me Hospital. At the time, we were treating people out of two small room clinic, treating about 1,000 children a month. Last month, they treated 2,200 children freely while presenting the gospel to every family. Will God provide? How foolish we are. And we think we're all important, like God needs us. He doesn't need us. Last month, only one child died in the hospital. We were dealing with children dying every day. We had no medical care in the area. God cares for the children. Next slide. Will he really provide for the special needs children? Well, Christina is a specialist in special needs children, and she's now living in Africa. Isn't that awesome? God is providing. Go ahead and show the next slide. And the ministry is growing. The people, since we left, they're doing amazing things in Africa. Next slide. What about the school? It's thriving. It's growing. Next slide. It's doing great. God is doing good things. We can be so arrogant. Amen? To argue with God is arrogance. But God loves us enough that he'll let us do it. Amen? You still want me to be your pastor, by the way? The elders here, I'm kind of nervous when I heard that gasp. I'm just being honest. We go through hard times, okay? Second way you can argue with God is from the perspective of an unbeliever, as a skeptic. This is equally foolish, in fact, more foolish. And this is exactly where the Pharisees were at, and maybe it's where you're at today, too. I'm going to tell you a story of a man named Scott. At the time, we were starting a church in Pickwell, Ohio, and Scott was a skeptic for Christ. He came to our church for a couple times, and then he disappeared. One day I saw him, and I invited him back to church, and he said, "No, thank you. I'm a Jehovah Witness." And I said, "I don't care. Come to church anyways." And he kind of tongue-in-cheek said, "Well, I tell you what, I'll come to your church if you come to the Kingdom Hall." And I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah, I'm serious." I said, "Deal. I'll come to Kingdom Hall. You come to the church with me." And for several months, I would go to Kingdom Hall. Man, I was learning a lot about the Jehovah Witness. By the way, it's a cult. It's a very slippery slope. And for a long time, he would come to church with me. You should have seen the looks on the elders' faces at the Kingdom of Hall when I was introduced. "Hey, this is Don Riley. He's a pastor of a local church." And you should have heard the conversations my wife was having with me. She, "Are you going to convert? What is going on here?" No, there's a lost man I was trying to reach with all my heart. He was such a neat guy, a really, really neat guy. We would meet in his house for what he called a Bible study. We were going through the Jehovah Witness material, but he was arguing and arguing and arguing, and there came a point where I was like, no matter what I do, he is not interested in the truth. So I was praying one morning, and I felt in my spirit I was to level with him one last time. I just felt a really strong conviction. And so when I went to his house, he welcomed me in the house, and I told him the truth about the gospel again. And he called me the Antichrist, and that was it. In my heart, I walked away from that situation with a heavy heart, just like Jesus walked away from the Pharisees, I believe, with a heavy heart. Are you with me? Later that same week, I received news from another friend named John that they found Scott dead in his apartment. And I was just broken because I know where his heart was at. And so I told John. John was an elder at our church. I told him what had happened. And John told me, I hired him as a subcontract for my business because I was reaching out to him as well. And last week, God told me to have one last conversation with him. And I presented the gospel, and he rejected it. Are you like Scott? Is God throwing lines out to you? Are you like the Pharisees? You're so close to Jesus, but you're so far away. Your heart is not there. That was 13 years ago. Scott went into eternity, and he spent 13 years so far without the presence of God. The Pharisees came and they argued, right? You with me? The last, they asked for a sign. They asked for a sign. Mark 8:11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Wow. Arrogance on display, is it not? Like, how can you be so arrogant? What they're asking for, they're saying, you know, Elijah called down fire from heaven. Why don't you do something like that? Then we'll believe in you. If you do this, then we will do this. How foolish can we be? In the Gospel of Mark, we're now at a pivotal point. Everything at the beginning of Mark has been leading up to this point. And all the stories that we have been reading are like a sign. You remember the sign? It's like Jesus holding a blank sign, and we're supposed to put our interpretation on the sign. And so Jesus now, after all of these signs that he has been doing, Jesus is now calling people to make a commitment, to decide. Some of us, maybe we need to make a commitment. We need to decide. Who is Jesus? Who is he really? To make a commitment and decide. In fact, this is, we're in Mark 8, 11, 12, and 13, but we just go forward a little bit, and here is Jesus asking for commitments. After he gets this commitment, the whole focus of the gospel changes from that point on. So it's commitment time in the gospel. It's commitment time. And so Mark 8, 27, and I'm not going to spend much time talking about this, because that's in a future message. But Jesus went with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Make a commitment. Who do you say I am? It's now commitment time. And they told him, John the Baptist. That was what some people wrote on the sign. You with me? John the Baptist. I think you're John the Baptist. Others said Elijah, and others said one of the prophets. And I believe one of the most, actually the most important question in Scripture, he asked them next, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ. Jesus is now at a point in the gospel where he's calling for commitment. He's calling for what? What do the people say I am? Disciples, who do you say I am? He comes to the Pharisees holding a sign. Who do you say I am? What do their actions show? The answer to that question is. And he's asking, the Gospel of Mark was written so that we would believe. Are you with me? So that we would believe. And you've heard of these stories that Jesus has done, and the reader by this point in the gospel is supposed to be writing on the sign who they believe Jesus is. Let's review quickly. some of these signs. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue. What do you put on the sign? Let me just review. He walked up to Simon's mother-in-law who had a fever, grabbed her by the hand and lifted her up. What kind of person can do that? That evening at sundown, the whole city gathered together at the door and he healed all of them who had diseases and cast out many demons. What's the name that belongs on the sign? These are signs and we're supposed to be able to interpret them. He went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. The most feared disease, leprosy. He healed the man with leprosy. No one would touch him, but Jesus touched him and healed him. There was a paralyzed man lowered through the roof because they couldn't get close to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees said, wait, only God can forgive sins. And then he says, "So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He looked at that paralyzed man and said, "Get up, take your mat, and walk home." What name belongs on the sign? These things are written so we would believe. The man with the withered hand was healed. Many people throughout many regions came, and massive crowds came. There was no problem too big for Jesus. He calmed the sea. He cast hundreds and thousands of demons, a legion of demons, out of a man. The chronically bleeding woman was healed by Jesus. There's a whole list here. Jairus' daughter was brought back to life. He fed the 5,000, walked on the water. He healed many people that they started just bringing beds out, and they would touch the hem of his robe and be healed. What name belongs on the sign? The Syrophoenician's daughter who had an evil spirit was healed. The deaf and mute man was healed. And then last week we learned about the feeding of the 4,000. We should be coming to a conclusion. Pharisees are looking for Jesus. Where is he? Oh, there he is. Give us a sign, Jesus. Give us a sign. Would they have believed? No. They were answering the question in their hearts, "Who is Jesus?" And they were saying, "We don't believe in you, and we never will believe in you." Let's look at Jesus' response, and then we'll be finished. In case you want to know, I'm on page 14 of 15. So if you could just stick with me, I believe we can leave here knowing something more about God. The Bible says in Mark 8:12, that Jesus sighed deeply. Interesting. And said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given it." Sigh deeply is only used one time in the New Testament. There's one word that is translated sigh deeply, one word meaning both. And the interpretation of that word means to sigh deeply. Isn't that really cool? But it also means to groan deeply. Sometimes you learn, we want to see the heart of God. When someone is like, has so much evidence before them and they say no, we want to see the heart of God. And so to learn about the word, maybe looking at what it's not, the antonym. The opposite of this word means to laugh, to rejoice greatly, or to be merry and glad. Jesus was not laughing, he was not rejoicing greatly, he was not merry, and he was not glad. He groaned so deeply that when his disciples saw it, they said he sighed in his spirit. It was something He's standing holding the blank sign. He's coming up to the Pharisees. It's time for commitment. And then they say, "Give us a sign from heaven." And Jesus just, you missed it. You missed it. Doesn't make God happy when people reject him? No. Is it because he needs that self-affirmation? No, it's because he longs to do so much more in and through people than what they will ever give him permission to. The Pharisees' actions answered the question, "Who am I?" And their actions were, "We don't believe in you and we will not." How does God respond to our unbelief? And then he does one last thing. You ready? Verse 8:13. And he, what? He left them. He walked away. He left them, got into a boat, and went to the other side. You don't believe, you've given all the options, opportunities, God goes, And there comes a point in time where God himself will turn his back and walk away. Adam's up on the stage. In this illustration, I represent God, of course. And Adam represents the sinners. I'm just having fun, okay? Proverbs, I'm talking about this going away. Like, you've made the decision, you don't believe in me. I'm talking about this, what is taking place when God turns his back and he walks away. What is taking place? Proverbs describes this a little bit. I'm a God. I'm not God. I'm way lower. But my protection, my provisions, yes, God will continue. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Isn't that what Scripture says? But listen to what happens in Proverbs when someone just refuses to follow God. "Because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hands and you did not heed. Because you ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you." It's not God making fun, but he's saying you're going to eat the fruit of your ways. "When terror strikes you like a storm, when calamity comes like a whirlwind, guess what? You will be out from underneath my protection. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you, then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me." Why will they not find God? Well, the same reason that God was saying to the Pharisees, "No, I'm not going to show you another sign." He knows their heart. "Because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel and despise my reproof, therefore you shall eat the fruit of your ways and have your fill of your own devices." Not a good place to be, huh? Sadly, that's the place where many people are today. And all it takes is a humble heart to come to God and say, "I need you. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you." Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. The church is not the building, it's the people. Lord, you've given us such a beautiful church. And I love this church with my whole heart. I'm just curious, is there anyone struggling and you're arguing with God today? It could be over a bad diagnosis. It could be over, I don't know, trouble at home. But you would like to just, as a raising of a hand, say to God, God, I'm done arguing. That's not the place I want to be. I'm just going to believe and have faith. Is there anyone in the room that would say that? I've been arguing with God, and I'm not going to argue anymore. The Lord sees all the hands. Lord, that is our commitment. God, how foolish it is to argue with you. You know better. You know the best way. And we bow down before you. Our rightful place is a place of submission to you, no matter the cost. We bow down. You are our Lord. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I've been arrogantly, or maybe not even arrogantly, running from God. I've been doing my own thing. I do things like go to church so that maybe other people will think I'm right with God, but I know in my heart I'm not right with God. And today I want to just raise my hand and I'm saying, God, my uplifted hand is saying, I'm committing to you afresh. I'm committing to you again, maybe, or I'm committing to you for the first time. Would you raise your hand? The Lord sees those hands. Lord, I just pray. I thank you for what you're doing in our church. God, we are making commitments. We're giving our whole heart to you. We believe in you. I pray for a fresh move of your Spirit here in this place and in our hearts. We commit to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for forgiving our sins. We believe in that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.